series talking about foundational things, and this morning is part of that. Luke Gospel, chapter 6, verse 46. If you have a Bible, please follow along with this. You may also notice that if you have a red letter Bible, which was very popular for years, you'll see as you open up your Bible a lot of red ink, which, if you don't know what that means, that implies these are direct words of Jesus as he was speaking while he was on earth. And this is at the end of this. Luke writes the following. But why do you call me, of course this is Jesus speaking, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and ruin of the house was great. Notice in the context where you got your Bibles open that Luke is treating this as one long sermon of Jesus. And Luke records, first of all, the Beatitudes. Most of us go to church, know what the Beatitudes are, and they've been preached on a lot, and they're worthy of being preached on, of course. And they often can be characterized as attitudes that are beautiful, or be while you have an attitude. And then Jesus announces his woes, Luke has. And then he has, in your captions in my Bible, it has, love your enemies, several verses on that. Now that's what we would say is when Jesus starts getting to some tough stuff. One thing to talk about how to be good, how to have a good attitude. Another thing to talk about, whoa, the bad thing. But then Jesus says to love your enemies. Well, there's a sermon there, isn't there? And then he says next, do not judge. Do not judge. And then he gets into a couple examples at the end of this sermon. One is you can judge a tree by its fruit. And then he finishes up this sermon by talking about building upon the rock. I want you to notice as he finishes up here that he does something quite powerful. He asks a simple question. Our text starts off by saying, but why do you call me? Now, you ever notice that sometimes you ask a question? I mean, I was thinking about this week. You ever watch kids, and it had to be kids, but I'm around kids a lot, and they do something, you go, why? Why? Why did you do that? I'm sure that Jack over here, who stops a lot of people, he wonders when he's pulling them over, why? You know, why? You know, our grandkids, I modified the sermon this morning because I went down to the basement. They were all in the basement for hours yesterday evening. I went down to the basement this morning, and I thought, boy, why? Why? I looked around, and I saw there was redecoration. Let's just put it that way. There was redecoration. It was like, you've seen those shows, they come in, do home improvements, or they give them 24 hours to redo a house, and you go, wow. I went, wow, this morning. I went down the basement. I went, wow. But not for the same reason that you're probably thinking. It was like, wow. What a bunch of grandkids can do in 4 or 5 hours with things. It's just amazing, okay? And the thought was, why? As I began to study little things here, and I was going, why? Why was Elmo hanging from the basketball goal? I don't know why. I'm going to ask one of them today, why? Why? Jesus asked the same question. Why do we do some of the things that we do? Why? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? We're going to examine this one. This is just a good old-fashioned, what's called an expository sermon. We're going to carry this point. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Now, that's a word that we see used a lot in the Bible. We come to church, we know the word Lord, we use the word Lord. Some of us may wake up in the morning and say, oh, Lord, okay? But that's not how it's being used here, okay? In fact, he uses the word Lord, Lord twice. I would convey most of us do not know what the word Lord, Lord means in the context of the way that Luke would use it, or Peter or James or John. The word Lord here actually means, in a more modern sense, would be your master or your boss. It's kind of like when a husband says, yes, dear, okay? Everybody, hey, don't raise your hand, men. Don't be raising your hand. When you say, yes, dear, you know what you mean. You're recognizing that that person is the one who gave you orders, and you either didn't or you should have or you're going to follow those requests, okay? Those requests. But notice that Luke has Jesus saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord? He says it twice. Why do you call me your master and your boss, and yet you don't do what I've asked you to do? To whom was he speaking to? God was talking about himself. Why don't we do? You know, we often wonder if people are truly loyal. Are they truly loyal to what you say and what you do? Do they pay attention? You may remember several years ago, there was a commercial, and this commercial was one of those commercials that was broadcast during the Super Bowl. Remember the Super Bowl? I still watch Super Bowl primarily for the halftime commercials. That seems to be more of my interest now than the actual ball game, is the new commercials that come out. Several years ago, there was a series of commercials, but this was the first one where it was Pepsi versus Coke, and they had the two characters that they would often tempt. The Coke guy selling the Cokes would tempt the guy selling the Pepsis. Remember those? And there was one where they were like at a counter at a sandwich place, and the Pepsi or the Coke guy, I can't remember which, was kind of looking at the other's drink, and they were going to try to drink each other. The Pepsi was going to drink by the Coke guy and vice versa, and it was like they don't want anyone looking around as they drank their competitor's drink, you know. Remember that? You wonder if Jesus looks at us and says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I'm asking you to do? Ralph Waldo Emerson had a great quote. He says, what you are speaks so loudly that I can't hear what you're saying. That's what Jesus was alluding to here long before that, about our loyalty, our actions. And he echoes this right before our text when he talked about what? You can tell a tree by the fruit that it bears. If you don't know a tree, whether it's a pear tree or an apple tree, when it comes time to bloom and bear fruit, you'll know whether it's an apple tree or a pear tree because of the what? The fruit. You know someone is what they are by what they bear. Jesus says, you can say one thing. You can say that you're loyal. You can say that you like this. You can say that I am your Lord and Master. But why is it that you say with your lips, but your deeds don't follow up with that? Think about this. I played a lot of basketball, and I can remember occasionally the coach would call a timeout. And he'd say, I want you to do this. I want you to go here. He'd have a name for the play that we'd practiced in the week. I want you to put in this play. And sure enough, you know, it was amazing how that if we did his play, things worked out. Occasionally, though, we would go in and things wouldn't go right and we wouldn't do his play. And then he'd call another timeout, or maybe it was really close to halftime. And then he'd look at us and he goes, did I not tell you boys to do this and do that? And we'd go, He goes, well, why didn't you do this or that? And we'd go, You know, he was like saying, hey, I'm the coach, and I know the game better than you, and I'm telling you that if you do these things, life will be better. And sometimes I can tell you right now, if you didn't pay attention to the coach in timeout, and he said, put a play in, I know where you would be for the rest of the game. Our coach would put you on the bench, and you wouldn't be playing. Not only for that game, maybe for a game or two, until you learn to do what? Do what he told you to do. He knew that you were listening, but he wants you to do what? Do what you were told. So why do you call me coach if I'm not to be listened to or to do what I'm telling you? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? If I am truly your master, if I truly am the Son of God, if I truly am who you say I am, why aren't you doing my things? Last week we talked about the fundamentals of this, of truth. The truth is, from last week's sermon, is that we need to understand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus made it very clear. He is God in the flesh. Most of us know that if we lay the foundation of our lives, society-wise, individually-wise, community-wise, the first stone we put down is the first commandment. You know the first commandment, don't you? you find Exodus chapter 1, or chapter 20, and we find something quite interesting. Most of you may not know this. I'm going to turn briefly back to it. But Jesus, in the form of God, is saying, why do you call me Lord and Master when I had to do the same thing years ago with the nation of Israel? They left Egypt. They had not been in charge of their own world. They had no idea how to run a nation or a country. They had been in slavery for 400 plus years. And so God said, I'm going to give you some guidelines. You know, just like when you turn a car loose on somebody, you first, before you give them a car, you do what? You give them a book or you give them instructions and say, this is the steering wheel, this is the brake, this is the gas pedal, right? Some fundamental what? Lessons. The first lesson God gave the nation of Israel, still true today, is in Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read to you the first three verses. And God spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Is God not the creator of this world? Is God not the person who owns all that we have? Is he not our Lord? Is he not our master? Yes, he is. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You see, if you truly believe that, if you truly believe that God is who he says he is, then we must believe that he is someone who is to be adhered to. Now, Jesus goes on to say, listen, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what he's like. The word like here is similar to the word similar. It means that we are to practice what we preach. We are to resemble like the fruit tree mentioned in the previous section. That we are to be this. How many of you remember the great imitator Rich Little? Remember him? Wasn't he fantastic how he could just sound, you could close your eyes, he sound just like the certain person, and he could do what? Just a whole bunch of people. I remember watching a special with him one time. He said what he would do is several things he would do to master that. I mean, he wasn't just someone who could kind of do it. I mean, he was really good at it, wasn't he? That what he would do is that he would get a tape recording of somebody, and he would listen intently to what they said, like certain words and certain facial tones with the face and with the tone, and then he would do what? Play it over and over, and then sometimes he'd record himself, and if he sounded like it, he'd be, or wouldn't, he would work on a little harder and so on. You see, it was about practice. Jesus says here that if you listen to my words, if you listen to my words and you do them, not just listen. James would say what later on in his epistle? Not just to be hearers of the word, but be what? Doers of the words. What James tells us, right? Jesus is saying right here, if you come to me and you listen to me and you do my words, I know what you're going to be like. When my grandma was alive and taught me how to play guitar, and I passed this on to my daughters, I remember that my hands were really small, and she had a big guitar until I got a little one. And if you know anything about playing the key of G, it takes three fingers. It takes your index finger on the top, your second finger on the second string, and then your third finger has to go on the very bottom string. Well, when you got little short fingers, that's hard to do. So my grandma taught me a way of cheating. My hands couldn't do all that. Take your thumb, wrap it around the top of it, and pull down the top string, and then just pull down that bottom string and you skip the second string. But then when you strum so it wouldn't sound bad, you would skip picking the second string so they wouldn't be off key. Well, I learned that so well that it became very difficult for me when my fingers got long enough to play the key of G in the right way. I had learned a shortcut because I couldn't play it. And then when I did have to get, you see where I'm going with that? To this day, when I'm in a hurry and I'm playing the guitar, which is not very often, I will still quickly do the old cheating G, you know, which is a horrible thing to do. But that's the way it goes. Jesus says, listen, if you love me, if you are part of me, if you listen to my words and do them, I know what you're going to be like. I listened to my grandma, and she knew what I was going to do. I still think fondly of her when I do that. Maybe a better example of knowing what you're going to be like. Several years ago, we had an opportunity to be somewhere, and we ran across, we didn't know this, but there was a little semi-convention. And out of the hotel convention area came a whole bunch of Elvis impersonators. That was kind of scary at first, okay? But these people had obviously had been enthralled with listening to Elvis. They were big fans of him, and rightfully so. He had a lot of good music and did a lot of wonderful things. But, you know, I think when you begin, it's just my take on it. You know, I couldn't do that. I mean, I like jumpsuits, but I don't think I want to wear one. I don't like the big collars and all the stuff on it. I don't want my hair all up and everything. And I don't want to shake and rattle and roll my hips and so on. But you know exactly what they've done. They have watched video. They've listened to songs. And they've done what? You know exactly what they're going to be like after that. They're going to look and sound just like Elvis Presley. Jesus says, if you are listening to my words, you can't help but do what? Practice, put into play exactly what I ask you to do. You say, what are those words? Well, real quickly, go back to what he says in our text, prior to our text. You're to love your enemy and you're not to judge. Okay? Now, Jesus says, listen, if you don't understand what I'm saying here about I want you to be like, let me give you two illustrations. The rest of the text is about two illustrations. He says there's really two ways of looking at this. You're either going to be like me, that is like a man who built a house, who dug down deep and laid a foundation. I think this is interesting. That Jesus says, if you're going to be what you're supposed to be, then the first thing you do is you dig a foundation, like building a house. You ever build a house? You know why they build a foundation first? Most of us don't understand this, but we have, and even here, we have what's called a frost line. In this area, it's about 24 inches, approximately. If you don't go down 24 inches, water will get down, and water, as you know, those of us who have potholes in our city streets, water gets into anything, it freezes, it will crack the asphalt, and it causes things to rise and fall, and you get potholes, and if you put a brick in the ground just a couple inches, it will rise and sink with the amount of moisture in the ground. So you dig down below the frost line. Jesus didn't use that, but he said, dig deep, dig down to the rock. You dig below where things can't be affected. Why do we do that for? Because we want to dig down below that our foundation is strong and firm, because you don't want your house settling. When I was a kid, my grandparents' house was one of those houses they built in a hurry. They didn't think they was going to be there very long, so they just laid 6 by 8 railroad ties. They dug out the ground just deep enough to make sure every railroad tie was nice and level. When I say dug out, I'm talking about maybe some place it was on the ground, some places maybe it was in the ground, maybe 2 or 3 inches. Laid the railroad ties out there. By the time I came along as a grandkid, guess what happened to those railroad ties? They were rotten. You could lay a ball in the living room and it would roll all the way to the other side of the room because there wasn't a level spot in the house. Just like that. Jesus said, the man who simulates me is like a man who built his house upon a rock. He digs deep. Not just echoing here, Timothy would echo this later about this idea of digging deep. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19. In this way they lay up their treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for becoming, for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is true life. They lay a firm foundation. Think about that. Timothy is saying that we lay a firm foundation, not just for the here and now, but for the eternal. And not just for the eternal, but for the true life. This echoes what John says in 10:10, says Jesus has come to give us what? Life, and life more abundantly in John's Gospel 10:10. That we have a firm foundation. We do these things, a firm foundation for all of eternity. I have traveled the world and I've noticed that the people who built things temporarily don't last. Things that are built for eternity last because they took a different approach to building it. Our lives Timothy was saying there, and Jesus saying here, is that if we are going to emulate, we have to dig deep. Dig deep into what? We talked about the rock two sermons ago. The rock is what? Jesus Christ. Lay hold of knowing what your convictions are in life. Convictions in life. Your convictions should be, first and foremost, we've already mentioned, is God is your Lord and Master, and this is His Word. This is where you dig deep into. You say, Brother Shelby, I don't know what you mean. Let me share this with you, why, before I share with you the how. The why, he says, because the floods rose, the stream came and beat vehemently. I don't know about you, but my life hasn't always been easy. I've had some great days. I've had some great months. But I think, like most of us, I've had some days that I don't want to repeat. There's been some tough days. I suspect I will have some tough days in the future. Jesus tells us in His gospel that, what? In this world, we are going to have trouble. Right there in John's Gospel 16, verse 30. He says, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In the world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He was saying that here in our context. We have to dig deep. There's going to be trials in your life. There's going to be family issues. There's going to be physical issues. There's going to be health issues. There's going to be money issues. There's always going to be a storm that's going to come into your life. You have to be prepared for it. And you have to realize there are going to be some storms in your life that are going to shake you to the core of who you are. We recognized many years ago about Florida that people were building houses in Florida that we build here. Now, that's fine until what comes along? A hurricane. And now when you build in Florida, it has been true for several years, that if you build a house, you have to have it up to hurricane standards. In other words, it can withstand. Up here, if we get a 50 or 60 mile an hour wind, that's about all we ever see. Okay? But in Florida, if you're living in Florida, you're in a hurricane area, you need to be prepared that you might get a hurricane a couple times a year. So they don't let you build a house unless it has hurricane code, which means that things are built a certain way, nails are a certain way, certain lengths, certain materials, and so on, to withstand all that stuff. Because it's the wise thing to do. Instead of having to rebuild your house at the end in every hurricane, you may only have to do minor or semi-minor repairs. Jesus is saying, listen, the devil is a real force in this world, and this world is meant to challenge you, it's struggle you, and there's going to be wind and rain and storms and floods and pestilence and a whole list of bad things beyond your control. But if you have built a firm foundation of your life that is upon Jesus Christ, upon God's Word, and putting Him first in your life, you will be able to withstand all those things. Or, he says, you could be like the foolish man. He said he built his house upon what? Just built it upon the dirt. Some people say sand, but the point here is he didn't build it upon a foundation. No foundation. Just built it without a foundation. He was foolish. Now, I want to point out to you something about this. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, look this up. Matthew has the same story that Jesus has here. And he uses the word foolish that Luke doesn't use. A couple things about that. Jesus, in his preaching, uses the word foolish very rarely. He uses it one time in a word, the Greek word called isroka, which means you fool, you're bound for hell. It's the severe word of foolish. It means that basically, to put it in very crash terms, you are stupid. You are stupid. The word here is not quite that harsh, but in my opinion, it cuts to the inner part of the man. The word foolish here is menos, which means that you are foolish because you do not have a sound heart or a sound character. You ever notice that we find scams, especially after a tornado or a hurricane, they'll come in and there'll be construction people. Not all are good. Some are, some aren't. And they'll have a scam. They'll come in, they'll build it. But they build it with what? cheap materials. They don't build it well, and they walk away, and you pay out what appears to be a great structure. And then a little poof of wind comes along, a little rain comes along, and it's leaking and so on. And they didn't, but you were more in a hurry about getting it done than you were to check out their what? Their qualifications and their skill set, and you realize that they didn't do the right thing. Jesus is saying the devil comes along and wants you to prioritize the world and the material things and to avoid building on a solid foundation. The people who do not put Christ in their life first, coming and putting God first in life, that when it comes to a storm in life, that it will come sooner or later. They will fall apart. The whole world falls apart because they have not been able to withstand the storms of life. You are not being sincere. How do we know these things? Because he says that you will come to a ruin. To a ruin. Let me put it real quickly. Jesus talks about this very ideal about ruin in Luke's Gospel chapter 16, which is a few chapters later. You may not know the chapter and verse, but you may know the story. It was called The Rich Man and Lazarus. Remember that story about a rich man and Lazarus was poor and he was sickly at the gates and all he wanted was the crumbs off the table and the rich man wouldn't even let him do that and the dogs were coming and licking the sores of Lazarus. Remember that story? At the end of the story, it says that they both died, the rich man and Lazarus. And it says that Lazarus was with God, but the rich man was where? He was in hell. What happened was, it said that something quite powerful, that the rich man, while he was in hell, looked up and saw Lazarus in where? With God, in Abraham's bosom. It says there, if you go back and read that in Luke 16, when you get home, that his life was ruined. Your life is going to be ruined here. When Jesus says your life is ruined, he doesn't mean you're going to have a bad day. He means that you're going to be destroyed beyond any capability. Even God tells the rich man who was in hell that what? The gulf between him and where Lazarus was a gulf that could not be spanned by God. When God puts a gulf that cannot be spanned, we call that hell. When we do not have our lives putting God first, this is why Israelites were told to put God first, commandment first, because that's what you have to do. You ever notice that if you don't do things right, how many of you ever, men, especially about this, put something together without reading the instructions, and next thing you know, you have to undo all the seven steps that you just did because you didn't do the first step right? You ever happened to you? Amen. Yeah, I've been there. This is what Jesus is saying here. The first step, if we want to get our lives together as a country, as a community, as an individual, is put the Lord God Almighty first in our lives. Dig down deep. Dig down deep. I hope that you have done that. Maybe I use the last illustration to help you this morning. I know every day we do things. Every day we do something. We get up, whether it's a little or a lot, we say things, we do things. We never think about the importance of putting God first. Once upon a time, the story goes that there was a cathedral being built. A big cathedral. Hired lots of people. And it was going to be built out of stone. So the main architect and the boss thought they would go by and look at the progress after a couple weeks. And there was brick layers, block stone layers everywhere. They walked up to some stone people, there's about a handful of them working there all together. And they stopped and asked the first guy what he was doing. He was a little concerned that they were stopping him to ask him a question. He was busy. And they said, "No, what are you doing?" He said, "Oh, I'm hard at work. I am trying to make a living for my family." So they went on down a little ways and asked another guy who was doing the same thing what he was doing. He said, "I'm a bricklayer, and I'm working hard, and I'm building a wall." That's a little better answer. Got to the third guy, and they asked him what he was doing. He said, "I'm working hard, and I'm building a cathedral." Every day, we do a little something, don't we? What are you building? Are you trying to make a living for yourself? Just trying to make a little better life for yourself? Or are you building a temple for God to stay in for all of eternity? Have you dug your foundation into God? Are you building something for all of eternity? Back to what Timothy said, that we may have a life, as Jesus says in John's Gospel 10:10, not just a life for the hereafter, but a more abundant life starting today. If you want to be able to withstand the storms and you want a more abundant life, I would encourage you to build your life upon the truth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. Not just your Savior, but your Lord. By going forth today and doing, not just telling. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your guidance. Help us, O God, that we will lay every day deeds that will demonstrate that we are your children, that we will love our enemies, that we will not judge each other, that we will bear fruit. We stand to be dismissed.